Well, good morning and welcome. Whether you're here in the auditorium or watching online, I'm glad that you're with us today. I do want to make mention of some changes that are happening. We've been announcing it for a couple of weeks, but this is the last week for our 8 o'clock service. I know for those people who like to get up really early in the morning, that's a disappointment to you. However, we've been receiving gifts from our volunteers saying thank you, and just giving gift cards and just presents and everything else to say thank you for going back to 2. I shared with you that the issue that we're having, it's an ROI situation in business, right? Return on investment. And what we feel like is we are just overutilizing our volunteers. And so we're going to go back to 2 services. We'll fit. You'll see that we're already starting to reconfigure auditorium to make sure we can fit more people in here. But we are going back to 2 services next week, and we'll be going to 9 o'clock and 10:45. So if you show up here at 8 o'clock, the doors will be unlocked. They'll be practicing. You get to enjoy practice as our band works through the service. But we're starting next week, 9 and 10:45. Just wanted to remind you of that. Today we begin a new series about making better decisions. I think for all of us, at some point, we can make better decisions in our life. And so we make hundreds of decisions every day. Decisions that sometimes we don't even really think about it. We get up in the morning and we're looking and it's what are we going to, shoes we're going to put on? What are we going to dress like? What are we going to have for breakfast? Are we going to wear like a spring jacket or more of a winter jacket? Are we going to pack a lunch? Are we going to go out to eat today? Are we going to pick something up for fast food? are we going to let the kids stay overnight at our friend's house? We talk about what are we going to watch for TV? What time are we going to go to bed? We just make decisions all the time. And there are decisions that we really don't think much about. We just make them. But then there's other decisions that we kind of stew over for a while. And we start thinking about it more and more. Big, important decisions like, is it time to get a new job? My kids and I, we don't necessarily agree. And at what point do you allow your kids to grow up and start making decisions for themselves? There are times where it's a black and white issue, but there's other times where it kind of falls in that area that people like to call it a gray area, to say that there's not really a right or wrong, but how do we know how to make a better decision? And so we're going to start this series called Better Decisions, Fewer Regrets. So what is it that leads to your decision making? Why do you make the decisions that you do? Have you ever stepped back and say, what made me just do that? And oftentimes as we walk through life, it depends upon what we've been exposed to, the people that we follow, the people that we're close to, that we make decisions. If you grew up in a family that was extremely polite and manners were really important, you know that typically, instinctually, you'll be polite. You'll say thank you. You'll say please. Others first. You open the door for people if you grew up in that kind of family. And so you're influenced, you make decisions based upon what you've been exposed to. However, it can be a good thing and it can be a bad thing, because there's times that we've been exposed to things like if you grew up in a family that was angry, if you had an angry father, an angry mother, oftentimes we carry on those same traits, and the decisions we make are based upon what we've been exposed to. So when you see a 7 and 8-year-old child, typically, not always, when you see them confronted with some kind of difficulty, and the way they respond to that is by punching walls, throwing things, throwing temper tantrums, typically, anger is a learned behavior. And so they've seen someone do that before. I'm not saying in all cases, but in some cases, when you see children start punching walls, you're going, they've obviously watched somebody punch a wall before. And so what is it that influences you in your decision? When you grow up, maybe it's a parent, a grandparent, an older sibling, a coach, a teacher, someone that you're close to, a neighbor, someone that you look to, a really good friend. It helped you make this a decision. I know when I was in the equipment industry, John Deere merchandise has always been really pretty popular. But there was a time back in 2004 where it kind of totally radically changed. Oftentimes people wore like John Deere baseball caps, and they were like farmers who would wear them. And there was a guy named Ashton Kutcher, who the MTV generation kind of followed him closely. And Ashton Kutcher went on TV, on MTV, and actually had a John Deere hat on. And then he went on some talk shows and wore a John Deere hat. Guess what happened in the John Deere industry when it came to merchandising? So when you saw farmers walk in and like get hats, when Ashton Kutcher wore it on MTV, next thing you know, you see all these students from high schools walking to John Deere dealerships going, hey, do you have that hat? And they wanted the hat that was the exact same color that Ashton Kutcher wore on MTV. And so I remember talking to dealers who had ordered hats and kept hats. You always have John Deere hats. But they got to the place where they had no longer had hats on the shelf because all these kids were buying up the hat. It became part of popular culture. And so when they ordered the color combination that he wore on MTV, it was back ordered because they were all gone and everybody was ordering them. So we all have tendencies to make decisions based upon things that we see or on things that we've been exposed to, right? And so what is it that you see? We all go through those stages of life where our parents were influential, then the parents didn't become very cool, so we didn't listen to them anymore. Or your friends or your coach or whoever it was. We all go through those seasons where we follow somebody. Here's a question I have for you. Have you ever gone through a season in your life where following Jesus was really important to you? Have you gone through a season in your life where because you were in your pursuit of being like him, it's radically changed your life? I know there's times that we grow up and sometimes we don't have great father figures to look to as an example. But I want you to know that when it comes to our Heavenly Father, when it comes to Jesus, he's someone that's worth emulating. He's someone who's worth imitating in life. And so as we make decisions, the big takeaway today is this. Here's the first point. Do you really want to look like Jesus? And I think it's a question as pastors, we sat in a room and just talked about this. If we were able to poll you honestly, and you would be honest with us, and you would say, yeah, absolutely or no, how many of our people percentage-wise would answer that question by saying yes? I would love to be like Jesus. What story do you want to write for your life? And are your decisions that you're making reflect the story that you want to tell? So I think honestly, in your heart, just be honest. Like if you say, do you want to look like Jesus? I want you to honestly answer that question and say, like, no, I really don't. Because that's going to impact every area of my life. It means the things that I'm going to watch on TV tonight, technically, if I want to look like Jesus, I can't do that. The conversations that I'm having, if I'm going to truly look like Jesus, it's going to impact the conversations that I have. So really, frankly, no, I don't want to do that. So just all we're asking you to do is answer that question. Do you want to look like Jesus? So we're going to go to the book of 1 John, and we're going to look at a couple of verses here. And it says this, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So John wrote this letter, the Apostle John, and when he wrote this letter, he was not only a disciple, he was an apostle, but he's part of Jesus' inner circle. And history tells us that he was one of the last ones standing who had actually had done life with Christ and who had seen the resurrection. So in his ministry, he had an important ministry throughout Asia Minor, and in Asia Minor, he had a place called Ephesus. In Ephesus, there was this intellectual center that was there that all this human teaching came out of, all this kind of thoughts, and it was deep thinking. And the problem with the deep thinking was that it was like really false teaching and it was false doctrine. And that teaching began to infiltrate the churches, not only in Ephesus, but throughout Asia Minor. And so when John came in and wrote these letters, he's responding to what was happening in that region of the world. They're listening to all this high thought, all this deep thinking, and the church is being misled. And so he said, really, I want to bring you back to reality. I want you to bring you back to the foundation of the faith, to the foundations of Christianity. I want to bring you back. One of the thoughts was called Gnosticism, and I don't want to get like real deep on this, but Gnosticism was something that was a teaching that said this, all matter is evil, and spirit's good. Matter is evil, spirit's good. So when it came to the life of Christ, this teaching infiltrated the church to where they said, well, then Jesus Christ could not have a physical body, because if he had a physical body, he wouldn't be perfect and he wouldn't be good. So he really didn't have a physical body because matter is evil, spirit's good, right? The problem with that is for him to offer the very perfect sacrifice that we needed to reconcile our relationship to the whole world, the only way that we can have a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. The only way that happens is that if he's fully God and fully man. He comes to this world physically and in spirit, and he has to go to the cross to offer a sacrifice. And it says in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. If you take away the body of Christ, if you take away the blood of Christ, there is no salvation. So you can say, this is some high thought, man. This is great stuff coming out of this intellectual center of Asia Minor. But listen to me. If you take away from that, if you pervert the gospel, you have no gospel. And so John's going, you can't lose fact that it's in Christ and in Christ alone that you can have salvation. That's the first part. The second part was this. The Gnostics believed because matter was evil and spirit's good, that really you almost had this license to do whatever you wanted to do. Why not? Because it doesn't impact the spiritual part of you. So if you allow the indulgences physically, it's not going to impact you spiritually. And so the church had bought into this to some degree, and they started moving away from truth and started to live a life that was influenced by the false teaching and the false doctrine of that time. And John's going, whoa, what are you doing? We need you to come back. Jesus was fully God and fully man. And yes, the things that you do with your body will impact you spiritually. It's not bad and good. We come together before God, and we need to be holy in every way. So when we water down truth, it is impossible. I want you to hear this. When we water down the truth, it is impossible to live like Jesus. Because we have perverted truth, and therefore we take license when it comes to personal holiness. We justify things and say, it doesn't really matter. We can do what we want with our bodies. It doesn't matter because it doesn't impact me spiritually. I know our generation doesn't feel that way. I know they don't feel that way at all. I could do whatever I want physically with my body, and somehow it's not going to have an impact on my relationship with God spiritually. We have a lot of Gnostics around here today, don't we? Somehow we divorced the two. We've perverted the truth. And because of the perversion of the truth, we've basically minimized the word of God and we've minimized the importance of holiness in our life. Now, there are times that we make poor decisions because we don't have the best information. We don't know. I've talked to people before and you find new Christians and they're like going, I never knew that. So we realize no one's perfect. Everybody falls short. That's the reason he came as a sacrifice for our sins. John acknowledges the fact that we all have an issue, but there are times we make decisions because we don't have the information. However, there are people who make decisions and they have the information they need. They just don't care. And here's what gets me the most. It's kind of like Gnosticism. We make decisions that are poor decisions, but then we try to justify it in our minds. Some way we try to justify it that what we've done is okay. It's not a big deal. It doesn't matter in my journey to become more like Jesus. And John's saying, it's a huge deal. So do you want to look like him? If you walk away with anything, I want you like just answer that question. Like when you got to lunch today, talk to the people and look and say, would you evaluate my life and say that I'm in this pursuit that I really want to look like Jesus? Ask the people that you know closest to you. Do I come across like I want to be like Jesus in any way? Second point is this. Do the choices you make reflect that? Do the choices you make reflect that you want to look like him? Here's the next couple of verses in 1 John. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. There's evidence in our life if we've made the decision that we want to look like him and we're trying to make the choices that are necessary to be like him. We know, let's go back. We know, let's go back to three. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know This is how we know. Listen, this is how we know that we are in him, that we keep his commands. It's fairly simple. So what we have sometimes is a generation like back there in Ephesus where people come to say this, yeah, I'm all in for Jesus. And you make all different kinds of decisions that don't look anything like Jesus and don't look anything like the Word of God. But we still in our minds are delusional to believe that somehow spiritually we're not impacted in our relationship with God. If we want to excel at something, we have to make decisions that help us move in that direction. It has to be intentional. It has to be with purpose. So I watch Jim up here. I didn't tell Jim I was going to talk to him about it. For those online, Jim's the guy who's electric guitars, tattoos, hair, usually Harley Davidson t-shirt. He's incredible, right? So like I'm influenced by like 70s rock. And so when he starts doing some of the stuff he does, I'm like going, yes. I mean, I'm like baiting him in the front row going, play, like let it rip, man, let it go. And music boys over here going, no, be part of the team. It's like, dude, forget the team. Just do it. I say, you'll see him every once in a while. If you watch him, he'll look at me and he'll laugh because I'm in the front row going, go. That didn't happen by accident. He doesn't get up here and do what he does by accident. He made a choice years ago that he practices hours a week, sometimes hours a day, week, years to get up there and do what he does. I can't come up here and go, hey, you know what? Sometimes we approach Christianity like, hey, you know what? I'm gonna be like a Christ follower. And so what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna strap the guitar on. I'm gonna start moving my fingers up and down the neck. I'm gonna start doing this. I'm gonna plug into an amplifier and it's gonna be all good, right? Like I'm gonna sound just like Jim. It's crazy. But sometimes it's like in Christianity, it's like we just strap on this guitar and go, it's all good, God. And we put no effort forth to say, I want to excel in this area of my life. I want to please God in everything that I do. And it takes work and it takes practice day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year to become like him. We can't just casually walk into this and say, my life will be different. It takes effort. So what do the choices you make reflect about you? Do the choices you make reflect the story that you're truly telling in your life? Do the choices you make reflect what you're passionate about? Listen to me. Every one of us falls short of God's glory, every single one of us. No one will ever become Christ in this lifetime, like never. Like it's not gonna happen. We're gonna make mistakes. It doesn't take a detective for us to figure out the areas that we fall short. Because all I have to do is follow some of you in your cars and we can see how you fall short of the glory of God. Like not me, but you, right? Because I don't have a problem when I drive. Whoa. I'm like waiting for lightning. Some of us all have to go to the football game, right? And we can see, like I was at SV, congratulations, SV winning one of the playoff games yesterday. But man, they did a great job. But I'm sitting there listening to this guy, and he doesn't go to our church, screaming at the kids, like in the bleachers behind me. And I'm going, like, what is wrong with you? Like, it doesn't take a detective to figure out the areas that you struggle with, right? Like, sometimes it becomes extremely evident in our life. But what's important is the desire of our heart. While we all fall short, is there really a desire in our heart to say, I want to be more like him? And do the choices I make reflect that? Am I at least in pursuit of it? Am I trying? And yes, we're going to fail, but am I at least trying? Am I giving it a shot? It's like kind of two steps forward, like three steps forward, two steps back. It's like, yeah, we're making progress. But every once in a while, it's like, I should have been better in this area. Like, I should have learned this a long time ago. I remember when I was in Ohio, one of the kids who grew up in my youth group, he came back and he was a coach and a teacher in a school, in a middle school. And he came to me and asked if I would help him coach the football team, the junior high football team. And at the time, I was a youth pastor. And so I said I would help him because he played football, but he's like one of the prima donnas, you know, like the guys, the running backs, the quarterbacks, like the prima donnas. He didn't know how to coach linemen, right, or offense or defense. Uh, he, like I mean, I'm not going to get off on quarterbacks and running backs. But anyways, so the real aspect of football, he didn't know what to do with it, the line. And so he said, would you help me coach the line? And I said, yeah, absolutely. So I left work early, and I started going over and helping this practice. And there's this kid, I can still remember, they have the tape on their forehead, and it said Stevenson on the front of his helmet. And so Stevenson was there, big kid, good-looking kid, absolutely no heart. And so I started going, let's go, Steve, let's go, come on. Like doing the football coach thing, right? Last guy always in the drills, last guy doing everything. So I started getting on his case pretty good. And the head coach came over to me and said, hey, just leave him alone. He doesn't want to play. His parents are making him play 1 year. They say you play 1 year and you don't ever have to play again. So you have to be there. So he goes, just let him go. We just like let him go. Well, to me, like you got to know my personality. It's like, that's sick of man. Like I'm going after Stevenson, right? And so like I started getting on Stevenson even harder. And I'm going, we're going to turn this kid into a football player. And so the one day we were running the shoot drills. And for those who don't know football, it doesn't really matter. But anyways, we take two dummies and we put it down. And you put one-on-one, man-on-man, head-to-head, boom. Like it's just mano-a-mano. You do this. So you put the shoots down. And what I did was I took this little kid on the team, really little kid, who was all heart, no talent, right? Like he was all in, but he just wasn't very good. And I took Stevenson, who was a big kid who had no heart at all. And I stepped back, put them in the chute against each other, and went, whoosh, blew the whistle. Boom! The little kid wiped out Stevenson. Yeah! High-fiving the kid. Like, we're cheering. I'm getting all these guys. Like, and they were called the Eagles. Who's the baddest Eagle? This is awesome. And Stevenson, and I look at Stevenson. I remember looking at him and going like this. I go, are you going to let him do that to you? Are you going to let him do that to you? And all of a sudden, I saw this thing turn in his eyes. And he looked at the kid and goes, get back in the chute. And I went, oh, no. Oh, no. I blew the whistle, and the gentle giant woke up. That poor kid, he smeared that kid. As the season went on, he became my best lineman. And I can still remember when he's running off the field, the last game of the year, last time he was coming off the field, that I was going to coach him. And he was running by. I'd be in jail now if I did it today, but because all these snowflakes today. But this guy came off the field. And, man, I grabbed his helmet by the face, Mac, and I ripped him over here. And I looked at him. I just looked him in the eyes. I said, I'm so proud of you. You've become a football player. I wish I had a camera of that kid's face because it'd be hanging in my office. If you're running by me, I want to grab you by the face, Max, and I want to yank you at me and say, do you want to look like Jesus? Do you want to look like Jesus? And when I see people take steps that look a lot like Jesus, I'm telling you what, it brings me an amazing amount of joy. I hope that week after week, we're here inspiring you. We're being intentional. We're being purposeful to say this. This is a life that is worth living. And someday, in my sanctified imagination, we're going to come running into heaven, not because of us, because of what Jesus has done. And I want to see somebody just grab my face, Mac, and look in and go, you know what? You became a Christ follower, and I'm proud of you. Well done. Well done. Do you guys want to look like Jesus? Like, do you really want to look like Jesus? If you do, it's going to take obedience. It's going to actually making decisions in your life to say, I'm going to make different decisions because you know why? Because really, well, I'm not perfect and I'm going to make mistakes. I want to be like him. And the choices I make are reflecting that I want to do that. It takes obedience. So is your relationship with him worth the cost of obedience? The other element when it comes to following Christ is love. We have got to love other people. For me, the older I get, the more hardened I become. I really do. Somebody else says old people, right? We got a lot of water under the bridge. We've seen a lot of stuff happen in life, a lot of experiences. We have data to back it up. And sometimes we look at life and we become more cynical. We look at people and we're cynical. I've heard this story over and over and over again, and 99.9% of the time it always ends the same way, and you're just kind of like, eh, like this is not worth my time. If we're not going to love people like Christ loved them, then who's going to do it? Have you guys lost your ability to cry for people? Have you become cynical that you've lost your ability to cry for those who are far from God, who don't know Jesus? Do you even cry for that? Have you been on your knees praying for family members, for friends, for people that you love and say, they don't know Jesus, and you've been on your knees and you're actually pleading with God in tears saying, God, I'm praying that you will just show up in this person's life and they'll come to know you as their Savior. When's the last time you've cried for someone who is lost? When's the last time you cried for someone who's gone through a horrible, horrendous experience in their life, and you hear their story and it brings you to tears because you see the brokenness? When is the last time you cried for someone? I got a letter from someone who watches online, and they shared their story with me. And as I sat there and read this email, I had tears pouring down my face as I thought through the experience that they've had to live with in their life. And being online has helped them and encouraged them. It's been a support. I've thought about that story, and I've prayed for that person. And I want you to know that when I've prayed for them, I have tears in my eyes. No one should have to go through what they went through. No one. When is the last time that you've cried for someone in your life because they've gone through a horrendous experience? When is the last time you cried for someone who keeps making really, really poor decisions in their life? Yes, I know, they're dumber than a rock. But when is the last time you cared enough that you prayed for them and said, God, it takes you to your knees where you're pleading with God and said, God, please give them the wisdom that comes from above. Allow your spirit to work in them. Allow them to see your truth in a different way, that their life would be changed for eternity. Oh, God, please. I'm begging you, please intervene on this person's behalf. When is the last time you've cried for someone? I want you to know if we truly want to look like Jesus, we will walk in obedience. The choices we make will reflect that. And I want you to know the heart attitude that we have will reflect it as well. Because we'll love other people. Finally, last point, will you do what it takes? Verse 6 says this in 1 John, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So, do you really want to be like Jesus? Like, seriously, do you really want to be like Jesus? Then live as Jesus did. You want to make better decisions and have fewer regrets, live as Jesus did. Guys, this sermon sounds like such a cliche, but the reality is the basis for who we are and what we're pursuing in life. He's the one in front of us that we're chasing. He's the one that we want to look like and be like. Is there a command that you're supposed to follow? You can say, how do I do that? Well, is there a command to follow? Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. Have no other gods before you, right? Pray for your enemies. The two greatest commandments, love God and love other people. Is there a command to follow? And are you willing to follow those instructions? It's also, is there a principle to follow that you find in Scripture? In the book of Proverbs is filled with principles. They're not promises, they're principles. And so it says this, when someone comes to you and lashes out in anger to you, how do you respond? Because if you respond like them, if you answer a fool according to their folly, if you engage in someone who's anger, you're going to be just like them. You're going to look as out of control as they look. It says this, but a soft answer. A soft answer turns away wrath. In not all cases, but in most cases, if we step back and go, I'm sorry that I disappointed you. If we're patient, and if we answer softly and godly, oftentimes it diffuses the situation. So is there a command to follow? Is there a pattern to follow? Or is there a principle to follow? When he said, man, like, hey, let's go. We're not people who put our houses deep in and put our tent stakes down. We're sojourners. We're moving, right? And so, like, when he told them to go to Judea, they went. Samaria, they went. Uttermost parts of the world, they went. When he told older women to teach younger women, they did it. When it talks about widow and orphan ministries, they did it. There are principles to follow. There's patterns to follow. There's commands to follow. And if you put those things before you and say, if this is what it takes to look like him, God, help me to follow every command, every pattern, every principle that I see in Scripture. I want you to know this. That following the life of Christ is a journey that is worth taking. You will never be disappointed in pursuing him, ever. So, are the decisions you're making writing the story that you want to tell? I was reading this week about the Titanic sinking, and it was really interesting. There's a couple things that happened with the Titanic and people who were kind of responsible for the unsinkable ship sinking. And one of the decisions that happened in the Titanic was this. At the last minute, they changed one of the officers on board and moved him to another ship. And when they left, when the guy left, the story's kind of, they're not really sure what happened. But bottom line is, some people believe that he left the binoculars that they needed in the trunk or in his locker, and he kept it locked and took the keys with him. And so they had no binoculars. Other people believed he took the binoculars with him. Either way, they had no binoculars on the Titanic. And so when they're looking from the crow's nest, trying to find out what's out there, icebergs, all they had were their eyes to look out there and see what was coming, those big icebergs. And obviously it was inadequate since they hit an iceberg, right? And so it would have helped, they said, if they had binoculars to be able to see down in the future and say, you know what, there's a huge iceberg, let's avoid that thing. This series of Better Decisions, Fewer Regret is we are trying to put spiritual binoculars in your hands that you can possibly look out in the future and try to avoid those icebergs that are going to wreck you. Better decisions, fewer regrets. When we live like Jesus, I want you to know this, not only ultimately is it for our good, more importantly, it's for his glory. So the decisions you're making, writing the story that you really want to tell. Better decisions, fewer regrets. Father, thank you so much. God, this is a series that is so relevant for all of us. No one here has attained to that level of being exactly like you. We're still in process. We still have things to work on. Things that we need to change. Things that we need to improve on. Things that we need to be more intentional about. And my prayer is that through this series that people will work hard. Even though we fall short, they will work hard at excelling when it comes to becoming like you. So God, use this series for your people. We ask in your son's name. Amen. Would you stand